Thank you for studying the Bible with us at BBN. Please support our ministry by sharing a financial gift with us today. Now, here is your lesson from the BBN BI.
We are in the book of Jude, that little book that's sandwiched in between 3 John and Revelation that is so neglected. It is one of the most neglected epistles, maybe because of its content and maybe because of its size. There are several books in the Bible, 5 to be exact, that have just one chapter. The book of Obadiah, 2 John, 3 John, Philemon, and Jude, one chapter. This little book has 613 words. 25 verses, that's about 100 words a day for me with you, and it's a truncated epistle that was given to us, and it's very important for times like these. I have in my hands the Word of God, the Bible, the precious Word of God, 66 books, 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. A good way to remember that is 3 times 9 is 27, written by 40 different men over 1,600 years. There are 66 books, and yet there is unity in this book. The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. The New Testament is in the old enfolded, the old is in the new unfolded. If I had the old and not the new, I'd have a good beginning but no ending. If I had the new and not the old, I'd have an ending but no beginning. But what I have and what we have is God's complete, authoritative, inspired, inerrant Word of God, the Bible. In the New Testament, we have 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which portrays Christ. Matthew is king, Mark is servant, Luke is man, John as the Son of God. The book of Acts is a historical book, and then you come to the epistles. Every book from there on is an epistle, including the book of Revelation, because you have the epistles to 7 churches. As you approach the Word of God, you find that 9 of the New Testament books were written to churches. 6 were written to individuals, some of which are called pastoral epistles because they are written to pastors, Timothy and Titus. And then 4 have a Jewish character, and then there are some that were written to us about the last days. 2 Peter talks about the last days, so does 2 Timothy, so does the book of Revelation, and so does the book of Jude. Someone has called the book of Jude the Acts of the Apostates, instead of the Acts of the Apostles, because it deals with apostasy in the last days. Now, as you open to the book of Jude, you find that he takes 2 verses to introduce us. And then you get on the front doorstep on verse 1 and 2, and you enter into the house of the book of Jude, beginning with verse 3. When you come to the end of the epistle, you have 2 verses at the end, which gives us the porch steps. There are 2 verses that get us out of the epistle. So there are 2 that introduce us to it, and there are 2 that move us out of it. And they both begin and end the same way. In verse 1, the Bible says we are preserved or kept in Jesus Christ. And in verse 24, he says, "Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling." In verse 1 of the book of Jude, we begin with the name of the writer. That is common, of course, in the epistles. We put our name at the end, generally of letters. They put their name at the beginning. So the first word of the first verse introduces us to the human author, and it is Jude, J-U-D-E. In the Greek, it's Judas. There are 7 Judes or Judases in the Bible. Judas is not the favorite name. I have never known a mother who named their child Judas. We name our dogs Nero and Caesar. Nobody ever names their child Judas because the name Judas has a connotation that is not at all pleasant, as we understand from Judas Iscariot. But there were other Judes who were great men, one of whom is this one. This Jude is one of the brothers of Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when you read in verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and the brother of James. Now, James and Jude were half-brothers of Christ. They had the same mother, didn't have the same father. The Lord Jesus Christ, of course, had a divine father. He was virgin-born, but he had a mother named Mary. But the Lord had half-brothers and sisters. Remember when Mary was told about the birth of the child, it says, "And she shall bring forth her firstborn son." And the implication there is that there were other children. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that. They said, "Isn't this Jesus whose brothers are Joseph and Judas and James?" And he had brothers and sisters. And Jude is a half-brother of Christ. So is James. As a matter of fact, we may take just a minute here and look back at John chapter 7. Did you ever wonder how it must have been to live in the same house that Christ lived in? I mean, after all, for 30 years, the author of this book lived with Christ and watched him for 30 years. At Jesus Christ was the immaculate, impeccable, sinless Son of God. Now, I don't think he performed miracles when he was a baby. There are some people who say, well, when he made little sand cakes, they turned out into real cakes. I don't believe that stuff. So why not? Because in John chapter 2, the Bible says that this was the beginning of miracles for Christ. That was the first miracle he ever performed. But his life was a miracle. There was something miraculous about the way he talked and the way he conversed and what he did. And Jesus Christ was the perfect Son of God, and he was the impeccable Son of God. That is, he could not sin. He was incapable of it. Well, what's it like to live with a person who is sinless? Well, in John chapter 7, verse 1, keep your hand there in Jude, it says this, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now, the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand." Now, here it is. "His brethren..." Now, we're talking about his literal brothers here. So how do you know that? Because later in this chapter, we have identified his disciples. Now, I can say, you're my brother in Christ, and we talk in spiritual terms. But then I have a brother who lives in Clarksville, Tennessee. And the brethren here talk about blood brothers. I mean, they were people who lived with him all those years. And now the Lord has declared himself in his public ministry. It says, "His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest." In other words, they're saying, okay, Jesus, the man who works great works and lives a great life, show yourself to everybody else. And then he explains why, verse 4, "And they say to him..." Now, remember, the person speaking here includes Jude. He said, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret." That's the way it is in the world. I mean, you put yourself up there. If you don't pat yourself on the back, who will? Put your best foot forward. You know, me, myself, and I. I mean, everybody is narcissistic when they're unsaved to some degree. And we say, hey, what's in it for me? And they're saying, look, everybody does what he does because it will aggrandize his own position. So if you are who you claim to be, he said, show yourself. It says, "For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." And that's how the world would be. See, if a man is unsaved, he says, hey, you got to market yourself. Unfortunately, there are evangelical groups doing that with popular people too. Market yourself. Madison Avenue is very important. The way you come across, image is everything. And they're saying to Christ, Jude is saying to Christ, show yourself openly. And the reason they talk this way is found in the next verse, verse 5. It says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." Can you imagine that? They lived with him for 30 years and did not believe. Ever get the feeling like you may have relatives, a father, a mother, an uncle, an aunt, a son, or somebody, and they're not saved, and you've witnessed to them all these years, and you've tried to be a good testimony to them, and they just turn you off? And you say, what have we done? I mean, what can we say? Hold on. Have faith. Jesus Christ lived the perfect life before his family. And now they're saying, show yourself to the world. Everybody does. And Jesus said, my time has not yet come. But there's good news, because when the Bible says that Jesus arose from the dead, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible says, and he appeared unto Peter and unto James. After Christ arose from the dead, James, his half-brother, got saved. And then Jude got saved. And the rest of the family was saved. And when you turn to Acts chapter 1 or 2 there, when they were in the upper room, his brethren were with Mary in a prayer meeting. So just keep on keeping on and let Christ be the supreme example. Keep witnessing. Hold on to that testimony. Don't give in. Be faithful to God. Don't put a guilt trip on your back and say, well, we must have done something wrong. God is sovereign. Keep praying. Keep witnessing. After 30 years, James got saved. And by the way, James was the pastor of the church in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15. And Jude, his brother, is the author of this little epistle. But I want you to see how he introduces himself, because it's absolutely contrary to what he said to Jesus back there when Christ was just beginning. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. He could have said, Jude, the brother of Jesus Christ. That would have been impressive. I'd get their attention. Or if Jude is preaching, they may have a banner out in the front. Come here, Jude, the brother of the Lord, whose first message will be what Jesus was really like. I mean, isn't that what we do today? Huh? I mean, we would put it on billboards and ads, and he would say, what was Christ like when he was 12 years old? Come here, his brother. Jude doesn't do that. See, the very man who in John 7 said, everybody puts himself forward, is now not doing it. And I'll tell you why. Because he's had a change of heart. And he says, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ. I think we need to learn from that. I think we need to have servants' hearts. Now, I know we hear about that a lot these days, but I really do think that instead of saying, look what I've done, look what I've written, look how I've preached, look at my big church or my enterprise, I think we need to say we're just servants of the Lord, bond slaves of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, when a man served out his term as a slave, but he wanted to stay with his master, the Bible says he could come to the door of the tent, and they would take an awl and pierce his ear. And he would say, and here are the exact words he says, quote, I love my master. I will not go out free. And they would pierce his ear, and that would signify that he is a servant by choice. And that's where we are. I'm a servant, and you are. So no desire to exploit his position. He doesn't even say, I am a servant of Jesus. See, Jesus was his human name. But you know, nobody ever called him Jesus except unsaved people or demons. It's interesting. Paul will say he's the Lord Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ the Lord. And Jude isn't even acting familiar with his name. He could say, oh, I'm the servant of Jesus. He said, I am the servant of Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Well, that gives us the author. Let's talk about the subjects, those to whom he is writing. He said, to them, number one, you might want to mark this in your Bible, to them that are sanctified. There's a whole sermon in this, which I'm not going to deliver this morning, but it's really marvelous to know. You got sanctified when you got saved. Sanctify simply means you move from one position to another. God took you out of darkness and put you in light. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who was able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Acts 20:32. To open the eyes of the blind and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Acts 26:18. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. 1 Corinthians 1:30. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 1 Corinthians 6:11. I have been sanctified. That's a positional thing. It happened when I got saved. He took me out of darkness and put me in light. I was in the family of Satan. I'm now in the family of God. I have been sanctified. And yet, you know, there's a sense in which he's sanctifying me every day. Every day by the Holy Spirit. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17:17. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Ephesians 5:25-26. Sanctified. Happens today. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the camp. Hebrews 13:12. But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. That's sanctification. So you can say, I have been sanctified when I got saved. There is a sense in which the Spirit of God, taking the Word of God, is sanctifying me every day as I look to him. And then someday I will be ultimately and completely sanctified, because the Bible says, now the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. So that's ultimate sanctification, when he takes us to heaven. And all of that's wrapped up in that little word. So if someone says, say, you're saved, but are you sanctified? Say, absolutely. He did that for me when I was saved. I'm positionally and now experientially and then potentially sanctified. All right. So it says, Jude, to those who are sanctified by God the Father. By the way, you have the Trinity here. You're sanctified by God the Father, you're preserved in Jesus Christ, and you're called by the Holy Spirit. Each person of the Godhead has a part in where I am. To them which are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. The word preserved is a word which means kept or reserved. It's translated different ways. For example, in this epistle, look over at verse 6. The angels who kept not their first estate. There's the word, same word. But left their own habitation hath he reserved. There's the word again. Into everlasting chains. Look over, please, at verse 21 in Jude. Verse 21. It says, keep yourselves in the love of God. And then interesting, the Bible says he keeps us, and then he says keep yourself. There's kind of a reciprocal thing there. He keeps me, that's my security, but I keep myself, that's my fellowship. Down in verse 24, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling. It's a marvelous thing, isn't it, that not only are we sanctified, but we're kept. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. 1 Peter 1:5. Now unto him who is able to keep you, verse 24 of Jude, we're kept. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, Romans 8:39, I'm kept. I am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed, 1 Timothy 1:12, kept by the power of God. The Lord prayed in John 17, keep those who are mine. So that's security. And that's what he's talking about here. Number one, we're sanctified. Number two, we're kept. And called. That's election. All things work together for good to them who are the what class? Called. Romans 8:28. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He called me long before I heard, before my sinful heart was stirred, and when I took him at his word, through faith he lifted me. Now, it's important that Jude establish who these people are, because we're going to get to some pretty murky, muddy terrain in this book. I mean, when you go through Jude, you get a lot of very, very unsavory stuff. We're going to come to ungodliness and homosexuality and spiritual barrenness, and we're going to talk about apostasy and variations away from God, and we are going to have to put our hip boots on as we walk through that terrible terrain. But before we start the walk, Jude identifies these people as being sanctified people and kept people and called people. And what he's saying is that even though that's the way it is in the world, you don't have to live that way, because you are special to God, sanctified, kept, and called. Now, I want you to see the blessings that he gives. Number one, the author, verse 1, and then the subjects, and now the blessings, verse 2. Mercy unto you, and peace, and love be multiplied. You know, people say, I wish you wouldn't preach on the book of Jude because it's a very unloving book. No, no, no. It begins with love. It begins with mercy. It begins with peace. See, we don't hate apostates, we hate apostasy. We don't hate sinners, we hate sin. We don't hate liberals, we hate liberalism, theological liberalism. So right up front, on the front doorstep of this little book, Jude says, you people are sanctified and kept and called. And then he said, you also are the recipients of multiplied mercy. We'll start there. Mercy. I got saved by mercy. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. Titus 3:5. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Psalm 85:10. Well, where did mercy and truth meet together? At the cross, justice and mercy met. The justice of God smote his Son. The mercy of God saves those for whom the Son has died. And I'm the recipient of the mercy of God. So Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Romans 12:1. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 2:4. Surely goodness and mercy shall what? You know, it's wonderful that the Bible says that underneath are his everlasting arms, and surrounding us are the angels of God encampeth round about us, and that above us is an all-sufficient God, and before us is our shepherd, for the good shepherd goeth before his sheep, John 10:3. And then following behind us are two little twins. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. Well, he's merciful. Very important as we approach Jude. I'm getting you prepared here, you know. Well, this is the groundwork for marching through the murky hollow of Jude. Now, he said, mercy unto you and peace. Peace. Peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Romans 5:1. Peace of God, which passeth understanding. Philippians 4:7. Peace I leave with you, my peace give I unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled. Peace. It's multiplied peace. He said, mercy be multiplied, peace be multiplied, and love be multiplied. Before we go to the unlovely, let's talk about multiplied love. God so loved the world. And that's duplicated. God so loved me and you and multiplied love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us. 1 John 4:10. God commended his love. Romans 5:8. God who was rich in mercy for his great love. Ephesians 2:4. That you may know what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth all knowledge. You get that? You understand that? Ephesians 3:17. Paul says it passes knowledge. He says in Romans 5, it's commended by his death. And here it says it's multiplied. Multiplied love. Well, that's the introduction. Now, I want you to see, please, the purpose of this epistle. Verse 3, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. Stop right there. You know, I hear some people say, especially in this world when we don't want to offend anybody, that what is most important in our churches is that we just preach the gospel and stop there. That's all they need, preach the gospel. And even when you're preaching the gospel, try to let up on hell a little bit and emphasize heaven more. Yeah, don't tell them that they're sinners, tell them that God loves them. And that isn't altogether bad, but you got to get around to sin eventually. But the point is, there are a lot of people who say, just preach the gospel. I like this church because it preaches the gospel. Well, now that's a good reason to like a church, because that's very important. I preach the gospel to 2,000 people every Sunday morning. And most of them are saved, but I still preach the gospel. Because they need to be saved, and the gospel is important. But listen, let me tell you something. The gospel isn't the only thing they need. They need some other things too. And that's what Jude is talking about. He said, you know, I was getting ready to preach unto you, to write unto you of the common salvation. That is, I was going to give you four things God wants you to know. Or something like that. The common salvation. And he said, and I'm sure Jude liked this. After all, Jude hasn't been saved that many years. And Jude likes to tell people how he got saved. And then he said, the Spirit of God tapped me on the shoulder and said, Jude, that's good, the common salvation. But they need something else too. And that's what you're going to write about. He said, I gave all diligence, I was putting my heart into this thing, to write unto you of the common salvation. But it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once and once and for all delivered unto the saints. Now let me explain to you what that means. The faith here, when you see the word faith in the Bible, you've got to determine by it hermeneutically, by its context, whether it's objective or subjective. Sometimes faith just means I believe. Well, that would be the common salvation. I believe. Christ died, I believe. Sometimes the word faith has an article. It's the faith. And the faith doesn't just mean I believe. It means what we believe. It's the body of truth. It's doctrine. It's the substance of what God and Christ is all about. And what Jude is saying here is the Holy Spirit said, Jude, don't just give the common salvation. I want you to tell them to contend for the faith. That's pretty important, you know, because when Jesus Christ was here on earth in Luke 18, verse 8, he said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find what? It's faith, but actually it's the faith. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth? And Jude answers that question. The word creed is from the Latin credo, which means I believe. Are you saying you don't believe anything but Christ? Preposterous. And doctrine is important. You know, one of my great surprises today, as I've been in the ministry over 40 years, and I pastored 6 churches and been the president of a couple of seminaries and a college. And what really amazes me, I've never ceased to be surprised of how gullible people are. Let me tell you, doctrine matters. And we need Christians who go back to their churches and say, Pastor, Now, you know, Pastor, God is a great God, and He multiplies mercy and multiplies peace and He multiplies love. And so I'm in favor of those multiplications of love. But Pastor, it's important that we aren't invertebrate in our theology. It is important that we are not Indian rubber in our convictions. It is important that we contend for the faith. The word contend here is the Greek word agon. It's a word from which we got a word agony. It's a sports word. Paul, they used it when a man was agonizing in wrestling and fighting. So fight I. And what Jude is saying here is that God tapped me on the shoulder and told me that we should earnestly fight for the faith. Contend for the faith. Agonize for the faith. Now, you can contend without being contentious. And we can love and still hate sin. I understand that. And I think we need to take people where they are. But it is important that we learn right up front that the faith is very important to God. Paul said, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and professed a great profession among many witnesses. Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith? And I think he will find some who are called and kept and sanctified, who are the recipients of his mercy and his love. In his peace, who are standing for the faith.